I try, when I stand in this place, to recognize that I may speak to you tonight and meet you at the bar of God before the sun rises tomorrow. To speak to you as one facing eternity, and you who are about to meet God in eternity. These two things cannot be overstated, exaggerated, fully described, or declared too often. I cannot exaggerate our sin, our utter depravity, the total inability of our lost, helpless, ruined condition by nature. And I cannot exaggerate God's great grace. Oh, that God will cause you to know your sin and to know His great, free, saving grace in Jesus Christ the Lord. God, in great grace, has given His dear Son to be a great Savior for great sinners, for the glory of His own great name. I want you to know and be constantly aware of, to live hour by hour, day by day, week by week, to the last of your days, in the awareness of the greatness of your sin and the greatness of God's free grace in Christ Jesus the Lord. The Lord God Almighty chose to save a people from eternity. And those people He chose in everlasting love. He loved us from eternity and never changed His mind. He loved us from eternity. In infinite wisdom, the triune Jehovah devised a means whereby He could both glorify Himself and save guilty sinners. And the means by which He does that is substitution. He gave His own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the sinner's substitute. And He slew Him before the world began as the Lamb of God, accepted Him, and accepted His elect in Him before the world began. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, the triune Jehovah, entered into a covenant of grace by which He secured with an everlasting compact between the three persons of the Godhead our eternal salvation. And then in the fullness of time, God sent His Son into the world to meet all the conditions, all the requirements, and all the stipulations of the covenant of grace as our surety. Today, God sends gospel preachers armed with the authority of His throne, the power of His Spirit, and the message of His grace to proclaim the good news of redemption accomplished and salvation finished by Jesus Christ the Lord. And He sends those preachers urging lost, ruined, doomed, damned, hell-bent, hell-deserving sinners like you and me to flee to Christ for refuge. God sends preachers with the authority of God urging you to flee to Christ. Imagine that. God urges sinners to flee to Him for mercy. Let me show you that. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for just a minute. Very familiar text of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, in Christ by God's election, in Christ by the power of God's grace in the new birth. He is a new creature. A new creature. Old things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. And this is God's work. All things are of God. Who hath. It's important to read that just the way it's written. Who hath. It was already done. When Paul wrote the epistle, it's already done. Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. God, by the sacrifice of his Son, has reconciled his elect to himself, satisfied all the requirements of law and justice, all righteousness fulfilled and brought in by the Savior. He's reconciled his people to his Son and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He has reconciled his people unto himself, and he sends preachers to call those people who are yet rebels in their hearts against God. You who are yet rebels against God, those people, however, whom he has already reconciled in Christ, calling them to reconciliation. To wit, that is to say, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Obviously, he was not in Christ reconciling everybody in the world to himself. Lots of folks were already in hell when Christ came into the world. He was reconciling the world of his elect. His elect scattered throughout all the world to himself. How is that? Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Not charging them with sin. And hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. This is the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. I wouldn't dare assume to think such a thing of this man talking to you. And I certainly wouldn't state it if I hadn't read it right there in the book of God. I stand before you as God's mouthpiece with God's message. I stand before you as God's ambassador, as though God did beseech you by us, as though God were standing right here talking to you right now, Dwayne, right now, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. I've come here tonight, and I've been praying all day that God would be pleased to call out you who are rebels yet against the Son of God, who do not know our Savior, who yet will not bow to the Lord Jesus. I'm calling on you now, right where you sit, to lay down your weapons of warfare before God and be reconciled to Him. And here's the reason. Here's the basis of it all. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Oh, what would you give? What would you do if you could go home tonight confidently assured that you are the very righteousness of God in Jesus Christ? I mean the very righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. What peace that would bring. What joy that would bring. Oh, that you might go back to your house tonight justified in your own heart, mind, and conscience before God. All of this God has done for fallen, guilty, helpless, condemned sinners like you and me. Oh, what amazing grace. What wondrous mercy. What infinite love. Will you hear me now? God's grace is great beyond description, but it can only be seen upon the black background of man's depravity and sin. You will never see and you'll never have any appreciation for the grace of God in Christ until you are made to see and know your own sin. And that's not a pleasant experience. That's not a pleasant experience. My dear friend, Brother Harry Graham, when I was 19 years old, sitting on his hearth one night in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and he said to me, he said, "Don, if you could see what God does with the sinner when he reveals himself to the sinner and makes the sinner to see himself as he is in all his depravity and sin, you'd think to yourself, I wouldn't treat a mad dog like that. It is no pleasant thing to be brought face to face with the reality of what you are. Nothing but corruption, depravity, vileness, loathsomeness, and sin. All the evil that is in the world is in you and in me by nature. All of it, all of it. If you can think it, you can do it if God will just let you. If you can think it, it's what you are. If God would just leave you to yourself, everybody would see it. But that which is hidden in the deep recesses of your own heart and soul that you dare not expose to anybody, God alone can expose to you. Oh, may He do that. The prophet Isaiah describes you and me in a painfully vivid and accurate word here in Isaiah chapter 1 that Brother Edmund read for us earlier. We are all by nature, by choice, and by practice, a people laden with iniquity. Just like Sodom and Gomorrah, a seed of evildoers, we are corrupt, and not only corrupt, but corruptors. I pray every day, God, help me to be a blessing to the folks I meet this day and not a hindrance. Help me to help folks and not hurt them. Because I know that by nature I am corrupt and a corrupter, not a helper. Hear me now. Let me speak to you personally, each of you. I wish I could speak to you and you'd hear me as if it was just you and me in a room by ourselves. I'm talking to you, every one of you. Your personal depravity is great beyond description. We read about it in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 2, 4, 5, and 6. The prophet describes it well. Before God, we are a thankless, thoughtless, rebelling people. Iniquity is in your heart. Sin is in your hands. Transgression is in your path. You've forsaken God from your youth, and you daily provoke Him to anger. In verses 10 through 15, the prophet tells us that all our acts by nature, our acts of righteousness, our acts of religion, our acts of morality, are just perverse and abominable in the sight of God. Now, I don't doubt people's sincerity and things, but men go through the exercise of religion and the practice of religious duty in utter ignorance, ignorant of God's character and ignorant of their own character, ignorant of what God requires of us in all spiritual matters. Man's judgment by nature is perverted. I can't stress this like I want to. Whatever you naturally think of righteousness, of grace, of spirituality, of salvation, of goodness, whatever you naturally think of those things, whatever you naturally think of redemption, whatever you naturally think of sanctification, of holiness, it's dead wrong. It's dead wrong. The perception of men by nature is in utter contradiction to the revelation of God's Word. Until you're born again by God Almighty, you cannot see the kingdom of God, let alone enter into it. And yet men practice religion and argue and fuss about it and fight with family and divide with family and friends over nonsense, because they think they're doing God's service. Hear me. You who are without Christ are in great danger of reprobation. In verse 5 of Isaiah 1, God says, why should you be stricken anymore? Why should I bother with you with anymore? You will revolt more and more. How often God's spoken to you, but you won't hear. Your conscience has been pricked, but you pacify it. Though God has stricken your heart with fear and your mind with terror, you revolt more and more. And the time may soon come when God will just leave you alone. I recall it's been some years ago, I got a note one day from Brother Joe Terrell up in Rock Valley, Iowa. Some folks had come in to visit, and it was on the Sunday afternoon. And he said, I can't help when I see folks come in like that. I wonder if God brought them here to melt them or to harden them. And the preaching of the gospel will do one of those two things for you. It'll either melt you before his throne, or it will harden you against him. It will never be in vain. The Lord God says concerning some, like he did Ephraim, Ephraim is joined to his idols. Leave him alone. Leave him alone. He told his prophet Jeremiah, after preaching and preaching and preaching and preaching to the people of Israel, he said, don't pray for them again. I'll cast them away. If God leaves you alone, oh my soul, if God leaves you alone, you will be left alone forever. There's nothing you can do to change your lost, ruined condition. Look here in verse 17. Verse 16. The Lord says, wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. All you've got to do is make yourself right. All you've got to do is put away your sin. All you've got to do is quit sinning. All you've got to do is do what's right and righteous. But you can't do that. The things we just read in verses 16 and 17 are impossible for any mere man to do. God commands us to be clean, but we can't make ourselves clean. He commands us to put away our sins, but we can't atone for sin. God commands us to be right before him, righteous before him, to walk before him and be perfect, to walk before him and be holy. But we can't do that. We can't hide our sin from our own eyes, let alone from his. We certainly can't put it away. God Almighty commands us to obey him perfectly. But we have no ability to do so. The Ethiopian can't change his skin, and the leopard cannot change his spots, and we who are accustomed to doing evil cannot do good. That's the greatness of our sin. We're totally depraved, spiritually ignorant, and in immediate danger of hell. You who are without Christ are in immediate danger of hell. The wrath of God abides upon you who believe not. You have no reason to expect anything except everlasting damnation until God is pleased to give you life and faith in his Son. Unless God intervenes, you must forever be lost. But blessed be his name. God does intervene. God does put himself in the way. God does stop sinners in their mad rush to hell, and snatches them by the very nape of the neck and brings them to fall at his feet before his throne of grace. For where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Some of you I have preached to for a long time. Most of you. Some of you I've preached to all your lives. You know the sound of my voice. You know me well enough to know the expressions of my face, the gestures of my hand, and the doctrine I believe. You've heard my sermons. You've heard my prayers. You've heard your pastor's sermons. You've heard his prayers. You know him well. But you come week after week, Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, and remain unmoved. But suppose you were to hear God speak. Suppose God should be sitting right there talking to you tonight. Suppose it were God himself who spoke to you. Would you hear God? Before this hour is over, we're going to find out. The title of my message tonight is God's Word to You. God's Word to You. Look at chapter 1 of Isaiah, verses 18, 19, and 20. These are not the prophet's words. These are not my words. This is God's Word to you. In the light of this fact, that you're lost without Christ, and that you can do nothing to save yourself, the Lord God says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be white as snow, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The Lord God here commands you to come to him by faith in Christ. And he makes this promise. He promises the full forgiveness of sin to all who obey the command. God says, come to me. And he promises, if you come to me, I'll give you the sure mercies of David. I'll forgive all your iniquity, transgression, and sin. Now let's look at this text of Scripture as simply as I possibly can make it, as clearly as I possibly can declare it. I want to raise and answer seven questions very briefly. First, here is God's command. Come. Come. To whom is the command given? Is this talking to me? Now, if you've got one of those Bibles that's got lots of notes in it, been messed with, especially if it's one of them Scofield Bibles that's got a dispensational instruction on every page, you'll wind up with about that much of the Bible. This is for us. The rest of it is for somebody else. This book is not written for the Jews. It's not written for folks who lived in those days or folks who are going to live tomorrow. What we have before us here is God's word to you and to me this very moment. To whom is this command given? It's not an invitation. You might reject or accept an invitation as you choose without any impunity. I've been invited to a lot of things I chose not to attend, and I didn't cause any offense to folks. I had other things needed to be done that were more important. But this is a command. It's a summons from the Most High God to bow before his throne. When God says come, he doesn't mean come if you please. He doesn't mean come if you want to. When God says come, he means come. You can't disobey an invitation, but a command is different. If you refuse to obey God's command to come to Christ, you shall be judged of God as disobedient rebels. He says in Romans 10:21, I stretched out my hand all the day long to a disobedient and gainsaying people. This is a gracious command, very gracious. The gospel of God presents sinners with God's commandment. This is his commandment, that you should believe on the name of his Son. That's what it said. This is his commandment. Somehow or another, I know there's lots of theological haggling about that stuff, but somehow or another, I got a hunch that if God commands you to come, it's all right for you to come. God commands you to come to his Son. Come! That means you're responsible to obey his command. And this command, I repeat, is addressed to you. It's addressed to sinners everywhere, without qualification. If you hear the command, is God's command to you. If you read the command, it's God's command to you. Now, I know lots of folks, would-be theologians, frown at what I'm preaching, and they say, well, that's not consistent Calvinism. Brother Fortner needs to refine his theology somewhat. I don't care much what folks say about those things. I want you who hear my voice to know that God commands you to come to Christ. And you will not disobey without impunity, or with impunity. Many put qualifications in front of the command. And they would say, this is a command to sinners who are seeking sinners, or sensible sinners, or they are sinners who are thirsty sinners, or hungry sinners, or weary sinners, or lost sinners, or convicted sinners, or penitent sinners, or broken sinners. But this is God's word to sinners, period, without any qualification or condition. In fact, if you read what we just read a little bit ago, this first chapter of Isaiah, in the context, these who are commanded to come, he's describing not just the children of Israel, the people of Judah, the people of Jerusalem. He's talking about us. In verse 2, they're described as senseless sinners, ungrateful sinners, sinners who would not hear and didn't care. In verse 3, they're beastly sinners, like an ox or an ass, who would not think. In verses 4, 5, and 6, we're described as utterly depraved sinners without a single commendable trait, a people laden with iniquity, sinners who promoted evil in others, sinners who are hardened, sinners of the very worst kind, self-righteous sinners, sinners like that Pharisee who went into the temple to pray and offered his sacrifices and said, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men. And God says, when you stretch your hands, they're full of blood. When you speak your prayers, I won't hear you. Your sacrifices are an abomination to me. The gospel is addressed to sinners. The apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost is addressing that huge crowd around him. And it was a huge crowd. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Can you imagine the multitudes of people in that crowd? What vile, disgusting people must have been there, but none were excluded. None were required to meet certain conditions. Peter simply calls them by the Spirit of God to faith in Christ Jesus. And my point, I repeat, is this. If God commands me to come to Him, then I may come to Him. And if I come to Him in obedience to His own command, I cannot be turned away. Oh, don't wait another second. Come to Christ where you are. Without uttering a word, without moving a muscle, come to Jesus Christ the Lord. And our Lord Jesus says, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise, for no reason, under any circumstances, at any time, cast out. Do you reckon He would receive me? He said, come unto me! And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Come to him, and you're received by him. I love the picture of a sinner coming to Christ in Luke 15. The prodigal son is coming home to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. And had compassion on him. He saw who he was, all that he had been, all that he had done. He saw what he would make of him and what he would do for him, and he had compassion for him. And the only time in this book, the only time in the pages of this book, you'll ever see God portrayed as getting in a hurry, he ran. God ran and fell on his neck and kissed him 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 and kissed him. How anxious God is to be gracious to sinners. Oh, how gracious he is. Therefore, this wretched sinner, in whose breast 1,000 thoughts revolve, with all my guilt and fear oppressed, has made this last resolve. I'll go to Jesus though my sins like mountains round me close. I know His courts I'll enter in, whatever may oppose. Prostrate I'll lie before His throne and there my guilt confess. I'll tell Him I'm a wretch undone without His sovereign grace. I'll to the gracious King approach, whose scepter pardon gives. Perhaps He may command my touch, and then this sinner lives. Perhaps He will admit my plea. Perhaps will hear my prayer. But if I perish, I will pray and perish only there. I can but perish if I go. I am resolved to try, for if I stay away, I know I must forever die. But if I die with mercy sought, when I the King have tried, this were to die delightful thought, as sinner never died. I might be the first, you might be the first, but nobody yet has perished at the throne of grace. Nobody yet. Now, how can sinners on earth come to God in heaven? God is infinite spirit. We're finite flesh. God's holy. We're sin. God's in heaven. We're on earth. How can we come to Him? There's only one way. You can come to God only through a mediator who is one with us and one with God. A mediator who is both God and man. Fully God and fully man. Able to lay hold of God in all His holy glory. And lay hold of man in all his fallen depravity. And bring man up to God and make us one with Him. That mediator is Jesus Christ the Lord. He's the only one who can do it. He is the way. Without Him, you can't come to God. He is that great high priest who is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by Him. If you would come to God, you got to bring two things with you. You got to bring blood for atonement and righteousness for acceptance. You've got to bring blood to pay for sin. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. And you've got to bring righteousness. Perfect righteousness such as God Himself requires and God Himself performs. That which God alone can perform. And Jesus Christ is that blood atonement. Jesus Christ is that righteousness. He is the spotless lamb. He is the sin atoning sacrifice. He is the interceding high priest. This coming to God by Christ is not a physical act. I'm reluctant to say this because I don't want to be misunderstood. It's not even an emotional act, though I'm sure emotion's involved in it. But nobody has ever come to Christ by walking down to the front of a church building. You just as well think about going to a Papist confessional booth and going to God that way. Nobody has ever come to Christ by repeating the sinner's prayer that somebody told them to say. Nobody. Not you, not mama, not daddy, not grandma, not grandpa. Nobody. You don't come to Christ physically. You come to God by faith in Christ with your heart. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the heart, man believes God with reference to righteousness. He believes the testimony God has given in His Word with regard to righteousness brought in by the sacrifice of His Son. We come to God by faith in Christ. Heart faith. Faith wrought in the heart by God. Now, look at this third thing. Look here how God reasons with men. How does God reason with man? God says, come now. Let us reason together. Does God stoop to reason with rebels? Indeed, He does. God condescends to reason with rebels who are unreasonable. He condescends to reason with men and women who will not be reasoned with. But He reasons with us. And He does so very graciously. You can never atone for sin. Therefore, hell is eternal. You can never obey God's law, so salvation by works is a proud delusion. And you can't change your own heart, so salvation by your free will is an absurdity. But there is a remnant whom God has chosen, we're told in verse 9. He's chosen to save them in everlasting mercy, love, and grace. And God will gather that remnant, and they shall come to Him. And all who come to Him shall be saved, fully forgiven, purged of all guilt, purified from all filth by the precious blood of Christ. Look at what it says. Though your sins be as scarlet, double dyed, they shall be as white as snow, purged away. I wear these white shirts, and I'm not always real good about keeping stuff off of them. Most of the time, if I pull my tie off, they act like the bib. At least the tie was preserved. But I catch gravy on them. And sometimes I put my pen in the pocket, these new rollerball pens. Is I put the fountain pen in there and have a big black circle there. I probably have one on this shirt. But you can't find it. You can't find it. How come? Because that beautiful blonde-headed lady back there, she scrubs them. I mean, she scrubs them. She puts all kinds of stuff on them and works her wonders on them. And she scrubs them and then washes them. And look at there. You can't find a speck. You can't find a speck. Because the stain has been purged. It's not covered up. It's gone. It's gone. Jesus Christ, by the sacrifice of Himself, has purged our sins. Purged. They should be purged away. Though they be red like crimson, blood red with the guilt of Christ's precious blood, they shall be as wool. Pure, white, and clean in God's sight. As white as the wool of the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. With His spotless garments on, holy as the Holy One. That's God's promise. If you come to God by faith in Christ, you're one of those elect remnant. You're called by His grace. You're redeemed. You're forgiven. Well, Brother John, how can I know? Your coming is the proof. This is what the book says. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I know my name is written in heaven because I believe on the Son of God. That's all. That's all. Not because I feel good or feel righteous or feel holy or feel close to God. More often than not, I don't. That's just fact. More often than not, there's just a cold, steely, iron-hard deadness about me that I can't tolerate. That's just fact. But what I am has got nothing to do with God's free grace. Nothing. Faith is the evidence that I'm redeemed. Called by God, born of His Spirit. If you come to Christ right now, the proof of your calling is your coming. The proof of your redemption is your coming. The proof of your election is your coming. Well, Brother Don, how can a sinner reason with God? God says, come now, let us reason together. Turn over to chapter 43. Let me show you how to reason with it. Let me show you how to reason with God. What can I plead with God that He might accept me? I'm guilty. I'm sin. Nothing but sin. Utterly without merit. Utterly incapable of doing good. Why should God have mercy on me? Well, I'll tell you how to reason with Him. Put God in remembrance and plead with Him on the basis of what He has said and what He has done. Look at Isaiah 43 and verse 23. Or 24 rather. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money. Neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. What a word. Now watch this. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. If you haven't done it already, I believe I'd underscore this two or three times and put stars all around it. God says, put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Put God in remembrance of his covenant. Put God in remembrance of his son's precious blood. Put God in remembrance of his promises. And on the basis of these things, plead for mercy, confessing your sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't mean confess your sin that you come down here and confess to the church or the preacher as if we were priests, that you stole something you shouldn't have, or you cheated on a test, or you cheated on your wife. That's easy. That's easy. I'm talking about confessing your sin to God. Tear open your heart before God. Lord, here I am. There's nothing in me but filth, pollution, corruption, sin. That's all there is. That's all there is. And pray like David. In Psalm 25:11, David said, pardon my iniquity, O Lord, for it is great. Pardon my iniquity, O Lord, for it is great. Great mercy is for great sinners. Great grace is for great sinners. Great salvation is for great sinners. Confess your sin and reason with God, putting him in remembrance that he may, for his own name's sake, save such as we are. Seek mercy for God's glory. Lord, wouldn't it honor you to save somebody like me? Wouldn't it give glory to you to have mercy on somebody like me? Wouldn't it honor your son to save a wretch like me? Well, when can I come? Come now. Come now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Come now. What is promised to those who come? If ye be willing and obedient. Now, wait a minute, preacher. Here at Todd's Road Grace Church, we've been taught better than that. We know man doesn't have the will to come. No, you don't. But if you come willingly. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Do you have any idea how many times I have been asked in the last 47 years, how I got that girl to marry me? I had been asked everywhere I have ever been. Let me tell you how. Let me tell you how. We'd been dating a couple of weeks, and I took her back to the dormitory where she was in college. I was still in high school. And I said, I want to marry you. And she looked at me and said, you're crazy. You don't know what you want. That's just what she said. You don't know what you want. So I proceeded to court her. I mean, I courted her. I took her to McDonald's, and I'd buy her any flavor milkshake she wanted. One time, I took her to a steakhouse. I'd never been to one before. We got all dressed up, decked out, and went to this new steakhouse in town, and it was Ponderosa. Everybody else had ever bibbed overalls, but we went to a steakhouse. I mean, I was going all out. And I'd drive 5 miles to carry her books a half a block. I courted the girl, and we'd been courting about a year. And we were up in Spruce Pine, North Carolina, at my aunt and uncle's house, and everybody else going to bed. And I knelt down beside the couch, and I said to her, Shelby, I love you, and I want you to marry me. Will you marry me? She about jumped off the couch to say yes. How come? I just did all I could to show her why she should. I showed her everything good I could about me and didn't show her much that was bad. If God's pleased to reveal his son in you, to make you see your sin, and his grace, you will be willing and obedient. Obedient to God's command. If that's so, then you shall eat the good of the land. That is the good land of all the riches of the heavenly Canaan, the land of our promised inheritance by God's free grace in Jesus Christ. What's promised to those who refuse to come? Look at verse 20. If you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. If you refuse to trust Christ, you will, as God says in Proverbs 1, eat the fruit of your own ways. For the wages of sin is death. And when God casts you into hell, nobody will pity you. Because God stretched out his hand all the day long. And you refuse and rebel more and more. Oh God, will you now arrest sinners by your grace and sweetly force them to your Son? Amen.